Hebrews 10, verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much, Young. Well, we come to the end of those 10 chapters of doctrine. And the writer now directs his readers to the practical outworking of the truth that he's been presented to them. The doctrine of the person of Christ, and the priesthood of Christ, and the supremacy of the sacrifice of Christ, and how all that has to be worked out in their daily living. And so we find in chapter 11, and I've read those few verses at the end of chapter 10, because that really is the connected link between the two. And so we find that in chapter 11, we've got a whole chapter devoted by the writer to the subject of faith. Not surprised, really, because when the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, was writing of gifts, he devoted a whole chapter to the subject of spiritual gifts. And in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he devoted again a whole chapter to the subject of Christian love. In chapter 15, the whole subject of resurrection. And then we find our writer, in similar fashion, he devotes a whole chapter to the subject of faith. Which chapter could be broadly divided. The first three verses up from the introduction to the chapter. And then we have from verse 4 to 7, we're introduced now to those who lived prior to the flood. And then from verse 8 right through to verse 31, the writer now covers the patriarchal period of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so forth, and right to the end until we come to the harlot Rahab. And so, having dealt with this subject, it is the background of all those that he mentions in that section. He then, from verse 32 to the end of the chapter, seems to bring into summary, because he says, "No, time does not avail me to speak of these." And so we have then, perhaps broadly speaking, three sections to the chapter. Let me say that really, when you're reading in 2 Samuel, we find that David had his mighty men. And when we read in Romans chapter 16, we find that Paul had his mighty men and women. And when we come to chapter 11 of Hebrews, we find that God, he also has his mighty men. He also mighty men and women in relation to the subject of faith. We see then that in this uh, in this little section that we've read, we have those three characters brought before us of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And in these three characters, we learn something of how faith worked in those days prior to the flood. And so we find that when we went back to chapter 10, notice says the writer to these Hebrew believers who are under pressure to draw back, he says, we need to have patience and to wait for that which has been promised. And then you remember, he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. But in that little while, we have to live. And says the writer, we need to live a life on the principle of faith. Hence, he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. And I understand the emphasis really there is, the just shall live by the power of faith. You only have to go back to the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1 to see that days were not easy. He'd been complaining to God about the people of God and their spiritual condition. And God says, you're going to send in the Chaldeans, and they will be marked by brutality, etc. And we find that what God is saying unto Habakkuk the prophet, he's saying, the just in those circumstances shall live by the power of faith. And so we find that in the closing verses then of chapter 10, we have this link through to what he wants to say to us in chapter 11. Of course, he's just going to say that we are not of them that draw back. The writer had every confidence that those whom he addresses now, they were not of them that draw back into perdition. But here were those believers who, instead of drawing back, went forward and laid hold upon the promises. And so we find that although those that draw back, they drew back, of course, in unbelief unto perdition. But he says, we're not of them. You see, we have faith. That's what Sir Darby's rendering in the last verse of chapter 10. We have faith. And that in relation to the preservation or the preserving salvation of our souls. Not the writer is thinking about the salvation of our souls in relation to sin. But you see, faith is the preserving salvation of our souls from the standpoint of making shipwreck in our spiritual life. And so in order to avoid making shipwreck in our spiritual life, we have to lay hold upon this great truth, now to expand it, the great truth of living in the power of faith, or by the power of faith, on the principle of faith, as we just live in this little while, as we're waiting for the Lord to come. Now in verses 1, 2 and 3, we have an introduction to the subject matter. You see, in verse number 1, he says, faith is. Now, he's not going to define faith. In fact, I could be bold enough to say, you could not define the essence of faith. But what you can do, you can describe the effect of faith being worked out in the life of the people of God. And so he says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So all that they hoped for actually needed that patience until they are fulfilled. And so he says, faith is a substance. That is, faith substantiates. Now, the whole matter of our hope, and hope in relation to the promise of God. Well, we're not surprised, are we? Because the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, we're saved by hope. When he wrote to Titus, he spoke of the blessed hope. And the Apostle Peter, speaking of our future inheritance, he spoke of a living hope. And now faith is the substance. It substantiates the hope that we have as a result of having faith in Christ. But not only is it the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen. It's an unusual expression, isn't it? because he's talking about things not seen. When you come to verse number 7, we find that Noah, he actually was building an ark against a background of things not having been seen. Noah's never seen rain. And yet here he's building an ark by means of which rain will be used of God to flood the whole world. But you see, the whole question is this. Faith is evidence. That is, faith as is proved in this way. Not by the things that are seen, but we have faith in things that are not seen. And so in verse 1, we have what we might say, a description of the effect of faith in the life of the believer. And because we have faith, you know, all that we hope for in the promises of God, God is faithful in relation to what he has promised. And all that is before us eternally, things not seen as yet, no, they will actually be proved to be real in that coming day. But then in verse 2, he now turns aside from faith in relation to the hope and the things not seen as yet. And he takes us back to the Old Testament. I wonder why the writer would take his readers back into the Old Testament. For this reason, the reader wants these believers, who's under pressure to go back, to understand that there's no chasm between the faith of the Old Testament saints and the faith of the New Testament saints. And so he says, no, the elders, or maybe the fathers of the nation, they received a good report, and that on the ground of faith. And so verse 2 is introduced to us from this standpoint, that there's no chasm at all between the faith of Old Testament saints and the faith in relation to New Testament saints. And he just wants to underline that truth in the hearts and minds of these Hebrew believers who've been under such pressure to give up anything to do with faith and have what they call the reality that's found in Judaism. But then in verse number 3, as he continues his introduction, he now talks about the world. It talks about a creator God. And he talks about the worlds that were actually framed by the word is by the spoken word of God. Now, some translations would say that faith actually lays hold upon this, that the ages, that is the time world, was framed by the spoken word of God. And that's what faith does. It lays hold upon a creator God. But maybe it's not only just the time world, the ages. It involves the material world of Genesis chapter 1. And so we find that faith believes in a creator God, and a creator God who brought all things into being by the spoken word of his power. You know, we live in a day when, generally speaking, there is no consciousness of God as a creator. The media constantly brings before us the fact that there is no creator behind the world, behind the planets, etc. Now then, you see, says the Apostle Paul, when he's in the Acts of the Apostles preaching, sometimes the messages that he preached seem to be lacking altogether in what we may call the gospel. For instance, when he's at Lystra, in chapter 14, he didn't preach the gospel as we understand it. What did he preach? He preached God as the creator of heaven and earth. Because until there's created within the hearts and minds of the hearers a God consciousness, the gospel can have no effect. And so we find that here the writer, he lays down quite firmly and establishes the need for God consciousness in relation to the creation of the ages of the world. And all were brought into being by the spoken word, by the spoken word, Now he says, so that what has been brought into being, actually, are things that was made out of things not seen. In other words, such was the power of God. In creation, he spoke into being things from nothing. And so we find that this requires faith. Faith is the assurance. Faith is a conviction that God is a creator. He created everything out of nothing. The Spirit of God has lifted from the world that then was three men. It's recorded for us the life and the experience of Abel, and then Enoch, and then, of course, Noah. Now it says in regard to Abel, he actually offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. And as a result, he received, of course, a good report as to his gifts. Notice the writer brings together two heads, Abel and Cain. We learn from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 that Cain, he was of that wicked one. In other words, he represents the head of those who are of that wicked one, even the devil. And furthermore, says 1 John chapter 3, and his works were evil. And in contrast to Cain, we're now introduced to Abel. And Abel, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And as a result, of course, he was counted righteous. The question once asked, and when conducting a Bible reading on this chapter, the question was once asked, was it the fact that the excellent sacrifice that Cain, that Abel brought, really counted him to be righteous? Or was it because of his righteousness, he brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? Of course, the answer is simple, isn't it? Abel was righteous. And out of his righteousness, he brought a more excellent sacrifice. And I suppose we could say that in Abel we see the obedience of faith. For I take you that both Cain and Abel brought up in the same home, under the same influences. But here we have one in which we see the obedience of faith as he brought that more excellent sacrifice. As a, what should I say, as an illustration of his reverence and of his sacrifice and of his worship. And so we find that Abel, in that world in which he lived, when there was a hatred and the opposition of Cain, he lived by the power of faith, and his righteousness enabled him to bring a gift that was acceptable unto God. And therefore, God had respect unto his gifts. And so we find in verse number 3, or verse number 4, the writer is saying to us, here is Abel, living by the power of faith. And although he was slain by Cain, he was brought up and he had to actually, I suppose, live in the atmosphere of Cain's hatred and opposition towards him as a righteous man. But that made no difference. He lived his life out by the power of faith. So there we have Abel. But then, of course, we have Enoch. And of Enoch, we read that by faith, Enoch walked with God and was translated. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, if you want to know the society in which Enoch lived, you'd have to read the Epistle of Jude. Says Jude, in relation to the days of Enoch, the word godless is used. You see, their works were godless. Their attitudes were godless. The men and women themselves, they were godless. Yet in that godless society, we find that Enoch, he walked with God. In other words, the lesson is simple, isn't it? We live in a very godless world. And godlessness is so apparent all around us. But you know, it's possible to walk with God in a godless world. In fact, you see, we have that expression, walked with God, three times. See, Enoch walked with God. His days were godless. Noah walked with God. His days were desperately evil. When you get to Malachi chapter 2, I think it is, you have Levi. He walked with God when Israel as a nation was actually away from God. And so you see, it's possible, whatever the situation, and whatever the surroundings, and whatever the atmosphere, we can walk with God. What that means, of course, is we can walk in fellowship with God, enjoy communion with God. And such was Enoch's life. In a world of godlessness, we find that he was able to walk with God and to commune with God and to enjoy fellowship with God. In fact, my old friend, Mr. Reg Bryant, from away down in West Wales, on one occasion he said this: Enoch had walked so far with God one day that God said to him, "Enoch, you've come too far from home. You better come home with me." That's how he expressed this verse. Enoch walked with God, and God translated him. And so there came a time, of course, when Enoch was translated. But before his translation, he had this testimony. He had this witness. He had this report that he pleased God. And so it is our responsibility not only to walk with God, enjoy communion and fellowship with him in this godless world in which we live, but that we might live so as to please him. And after all, if we're living our lives by the power of faith, then we bring pleasure. We bring pleasure unto the heart of God. And so we find that Enoch is presented to us as an illustration of the effect of faith in the life of an individual in a day when godlessness prevailed among the population. But after all, you see, even in Enoch, he actually believed in things that were not seen. And so we find that, like Noah, he just went on walking with God. And then ultimately, he was translated. I suppose we could say, could we not? That's our situation, isn't it? At this present time, we have the great privilege of walking with God in a godless world. And that we are waiting for what Enoch experienced. We're waiting for that translation from earth to heaven, when the Lord will step out from heaven and he will snatch us away from earth to be forever with him. So in a sense, there's this kind of dispensational aspect to this little section, for Enoch represents dispensationally the church. And as we're walking at this present time, it's all together waiting and looking for that moment when God will translate us and we shall be taken from earth to heaven to be forever with the Lord. And so says the writer to these Hebrew believers: the just shall live by faith. Now, the situation which you're in may be difficult, but look at Abel and look at Enoch. They walked with God in difficult situations. Now, I did read once that between the verse dealing with Enoch and Noah was a span of something like 500 years. And after that span, we now say, by faith, Noah. And they were introduced to a man. And at this point in time, the whole world was convulsed in evil and wickedness and violence and murder. Yet here we have a man, Noah. He walked with God. He had communion with God. Enjoyed fellowship with God in such an evil and perverse world that's due now to come under the judgment of God. And so we read that by faith, Noah, actually, he built an ark. What for? To the saving of his house. And by it, not only was it that it brought salvation to his house, but he actually condemned the world in which he lived. In other words, Noah, as a man of faith, condemned the world in which he was living. And here we have a man building an ark against a background of things he's never seen. After all, as far as we understand, it had never rained. Yet here is Noah, and by faith, he's building an ark. I heard a preacher say he was in a field, and in that field he built an ark when there was no evidence of rain whatsoever. And so we find that such was Noah's faith. He so believed in God that God would judge the world with a flood of water. He obeyed and built an ark. And that faith of Noah was for the salvation of his house. And also, by it, he condemned the world. And so you see, when we come to these opening verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we have the effect of faith in the life of believers. We have men who are examples of men who walked, who lived by the power of faith, and those who enjoyed in very difficult circumstances, in a perverse society, in an ungodly age, when wickedness prevailed on every hand, with men who actually walked with God, and that by faith they lived such a life as to be pleasing unto God. And so the writer, he wants to encourage these Hebrew believers in relation to the pressure they're under, that after all, here we have encouragement for these men actually exercise faith in God in their day under those set of circumstances. Well, so could they, who are under pressure, who are being persecuted, some imprisoned. They too, by faith, they could walk with God. And after all, you know, in our situation today, and no matter what difficulties may arise in the pathway, we too can be like an Enoch and be like a Noah and walk with God. Enoch represents the church being taken away from this world before the flood. The judgment of God came and overwhelmed the whole world of mankind. Whereas with Noah, he represents the godly Jew, safe within the ark in those awful days of tribulation, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes a second time, he will find a people willing to receive him, preserved by God through those awful and dreadful days of persecution. And so we find that Noah, dispensationally, as he represents that time after the rapture of the church, during those days of great tribulation, those who believed in God preserved against the coming of the Lord Jesus in power and great glory. So we find then, in these opening verses of chapter 11, we are introduced unto Abel. What was characteristic of Abel? Well, he was a man who was speaking. You see, by it he yet speaketh. Well, they tell me that really that links with chapter 1 of the epistle. For in chapter 1 of Hebrews, we find that God is speaking. He's spoken to the fathers by the prophets. He's spoken to us in his Son. And so God is speaking in chapter 1. And we find that Abel is speaking here in chapter 11. And of course, we find in these men links with the earlier chapters. And we trust that our meditation in these verses today might be an encouragement to us, as it must have been to those who first received the letter. And we trust that God, in his mercy, will bless his word to us and help us to be men and women walking by the power of faith, and that for the pleasure of God. Thank you.